Welcome to Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Good morning. Good morning. Beautiful to see all your lovely faces here today. Thank you, my darling husband. Well, we're going to get straight into this today. Can we have that just a little bit closer? A little bit
closer. Yeah. Thank you.
I have my little decorations here. Actually, I'll leave that. All right. So today is part of a four-part series on Jesus the person. In the past weeks, JJ has shown us how Jesus had become fully human and how Jesus was the substitute Lamb of God who had to die for our freedom. Jesus' resurrection wasn't about him as much as it is about us. So today, my hope is to unwrap the realities of how Jesus' life and death translates to practical hope for us here and now today. So, yes, it's good to see everyone, and I'm just going to breathe. I was fortunate to grow up in a Christian home, but I really didn't understand how knowing Jesus made a difference in my life, except we weren't allowed to do certain things, and Jesus had paid for our entry ticket to heaven, so we should live our lives following God's example and telling others about his love. And that's not wrong, but it's taken me many stretching life experiences, some maturity, and Holy Spirit revelation to finally realize that Jesus actually came to change the way that we live now on earth. So all throughout history, there are countless examples of men who wanted to be like gods. Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, Xerxes, Hitler, Mao Zedong, Stalin, all dictators, men who knew how to use other people to raise their own names up to godlike status, men whose goal it was to be greater than others. But there is only one God who would turn things upside down, who would flip our ways of thinking. There is only one God who would be man. Now, I'm not a huge movie buff, but occasionally I'll join in for a good story. And when we think of God's coming down to earth, the classic entry that comes to mind is the Marvel Avengers movie, where the gods from Asgard, Thor and Loki, open the portal to descend to earth in all of their power, display their authority from a different galaxy, and take control of the earth and all the worthless humans who are destroying the planet with their selfishness. That's how gods would come to earth. And that's the standard way of thought that we know. Power and control are what makes things go around. If I can only lock myself into that position at work or get to a place where I can control things in my life, I will have made it. People will listen to me and I'll get what I want. And that is not the way the true God chose to come down in power. And why is that? Because God is pure power, pure love. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. And those high ways, God's words which created the world in the Garden of Eden, they were corrupted, twisted, in order for a lesser being to deceptively take the dominion which God gave to Adam and Eve, that is, God gave to us. So let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for leaving your divine throne and your power to lower yourself to the most humble place within humanity. Thank you for laying down your rights in order to reset the Father's ways in our world. Holy Spirit, I thank you for your presence here. And I ask that you would speak to us, your children, this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I had a conversation with one of my girls recently regarding faith and what it means to live our lives to believe what God said, even when we don't see it or we can't quite understand it. And it followed up with the question, I thought was really good. What did people do before Jesus came? If we just need to believe in him, what did other people have to do before he was here? And JJ actually talked about all the detail of that on Good Friday. Before Jesus came, the people had to physically go to a location, that is, a temple or some altar locality, in order to meet with God. One had to offer sacrifices for their sins. All the early civilizations had places of worship and sacrifices to appease the deities, to ask for their favor, for rain, for fertility, for protection. And all sacrifices involved blood. One had to take the place of the other so that the sins were paid for. There were checklists of things you had to do for each of your misdemeanors. Certain people were not welcome because they were not worthy of God's love. They didn't measure up to the requirements and fulfill the criteria for those rules. But Jesus' death fulfilled all of those sacrifices. The rules and the rituals that the Israelites had to do for thousands of years, we don't have to do them anymore. They're no longer required. I mean, I'm so glad we physically don't have to, you know, do the sacrifices with the animals. It's so bloody. But Jesus' blood has done that for us. I mean, to me, it made me think, wow, faith is so easy. We just need to choose to believe. So the first point I want to bring to your attention is that Jesus' death and resurrection reestablished for us a connection with God. All our sins have been paid for, all of our past sins and all of our future sins. All that's required is faith. And life is no longer about following rules and rituals, but choosing to engage with God on a daily basis, to develop that strong relationship with him. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Secondly, Jesus came to show us who we are. Matthew 3:16 tells us that when Jesus was baptized, the heavens were opened and the Spirit of God descended like a dove, alighting on him. And suddenly a voice, an audible voice, came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus, in his humanity, was declared God's beloved Son. And immediately after this, the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted. Two times, Satan challenged Jesus with the words, "If you are the Son of God, turn stones into bread. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Let the angels carry you up. Prove, show me, show everyone here that you are the Son of God." Question, why did Satan keep asking Jesus to prove his identity? When you know who God has called you, you know who you are. It's internal confidence. It's when you don't know who you are that you require external validation and the support or affirmation of others. The hope for us is that not only is Jesus God's son, but Jesus has brought us into his family and we can be adopted as his children. Ephesians 1:5-6 tells us that long, long ago, God already decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus. And what pleasure he took in planning this. The Passion Translation says, "For it was always in God's perfect plan to adopt us as his delightful children through Jesus." So we don't have to be orphans anymore with no access to a heavenly father. We don't need to figuratively go from place to place trying to survive with the scraps of life. 1 John 3 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. And as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God." Well, have you received Jesus? Have you received Jesus? Then you've got the right to belong to his home. Sadly, some of us may not have had the loving fathers here on earth, so you may not even want to consider coming under a heavenly father. However, let me tell you that God is love, pure love. Our earthly fathers are the products of the distortion of God's word and the deception and the fallen nature that resulted. They're not 100% reflection of the heavenly father who sent Jesus to connect us back to unconditional love. Even children of the most loving parents have suffered the twisting of words and harsh tones. We all know when our buttons get pushed, what comes out of our mouth. These harsh expressions create lies in our subconscious, which the enemy uses to chain us to false identities. The crazy thing is, we don't even know that that is what we believe about ourselves. For example, one of the lies that I didn't realize I operated from was, to be acceptable or worthy of love, I must be helpful and useful. Now, I grew up in a home where efficiency was paramount. We got things done quick, smart, because time was limited and God was coming soon and people needed to hear about Jesus. I grew up knowing what had to be set up, packed down, cooked and cleaned so that people could hear the good news. My parents never said love was connected with what I did, but young brains, we figure out our own meanings. If you had verbalized what I just said before, I would have said, nah, I don't agree with that. I don't believe that. But actually, it was only when the Holy Spirit revealed those lies as driving the way I lived my life, the tension, the need to always be on the go, to clean up, the inability to really rest or relax just for fun, I realized it was a lie. What lie or what is driving you in life? Perhaps sometime in your past, you've been called a failure, useless, a disaster, or an accident. The enemy has hurt each of us, and hurt people hurt other people, right? And we've all heard these phrases, you'll never make it. Who do you think you are? You don't belong here. You're insignificant. That guy, he's a tryhard. These words spoken to us, sometimes in our youth, sometimes all throughout life, from so many different directions, home, work, out on the sporting field. These lies shape our identities, and we don't even realize that that's what's driving us. Well, Jesus' life and death bought us freedom from these type of lies. These are actually the chains that chain us on the inside and make us live the way that we do. Galatians 5 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Christ has set us free to live a free life. So take your stand and never again let anyone put a harness of slavery on you. In other words, don't let other people's words chain you. You've got to know who you are and where your value comes from. Jesus quoted Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. How does Jesus free us? It's through repentance. What is repentance? It's changing the way that we think. 180 degrees in the opposite direction. So when the Holy Spirit reveals the lie, ask him also, Lord, please reveal the truth of what you would say. So to reiterate, the lie that I had lived, this is an example in my case, was to be acceptable or worthy of love, I must be helpful and useful. But the truth that I finally understood was, my worth and value is based on God's love for me as his daughter. He loves me unconditionally. And as I rest in him, I please him. The paradox in this is that for my whole life, I had been trying to please God by doing all the things a good Christian should do without realizing I was trying so hard to earn his love when Jesus had already done that. He'd already paid the sacrifice. I was already his daughter. And what actually made him smile, what actually pleased God, is when I rested in him. Now, you can also imagine that for decades, I lived with that lie and many others. And finally understanding the truth doesn't necessarily mean that you can live it instantly. Sometimes it can, but repentance sometimes needs to be a daily intentional choice, because sometimes it takes time to turn a big ship. So as I rest in repentance daily, as I remind myself daily, my worth is based on his love for me as a daughter. I can't earn this love. His love is unconditional. All I need to do is rest. So as I do that daily, I repent daily, I remind myself of these truths daily until it becomes the reality of who I am. And now it fuels the way that I do things. Why am I telling you this? Because freedom is not about being able to do what you want and having unlimited screen time, as teenagers define freedom. Freedom is not just about the absence of war or physical limitations. Real freedom is to be free to be the child of God that He created you to be. To be able to face every situation, every relational interaction, knowing that our Father leads us and we have the resources available to us. It's like a child knowing, Dad's in charge. He's got this. So after a period of intentionally changing the way I think, my life is much the same, but I am totally different. Confusing, you say? Let me say it this way. I'm still efficient. There's still many things to be done, but I'm able to rest. I'm not talking just about sleeping. I mean rest on the inside. My energy and peace comes from a living connection with the Father and the knowledge that I'm valuable because I'm His beloved daughter. And therefore, in communication with Him daily, as He directs, I'll do the best with whatever training and skills that I've, you know, learned along the way. It is absolutely far better than my former life. What have people called you, labeled you, or spoken over you? Is that what drives your behavior? Are you trying to prove them wrong? I'll show you who I am. Those words will never hold me down. Perhaps it's not even words. Often it's the tone that conveys the lie. You're not valuable like other people. You're so insignificant. You need to hear from the Father and change your thinking to accept His truth every day. You are my child, and because of that, you are special. Maybe the lie inside of you is, no one else is going to help me. I have to do everything myself. That's subtle. It's self-reliance and pride. It's telling God, I don't need you. I can be a self-made man or woman. No one's ever going to call me weak again. But if you choose the truth, it sounds a bit more like this. God says, as you rest in me, you'll find that my yoke is easy. My burden is light. You don't have to face your challenges alone because I'm with you always. God is speaking today, and God wants to speak to His children. One of my greatest joys as a mom is chatting with my twins and teenagers, hearing about their fun, their struggles, and their interactions of the day. What really brings me deep joy is when I see them take a truth, wrestle with it, and make their own wise choice, most of the time, as to what they will do with it. However, there are many times when they brush me off with a, yes, yes, Mom, we know, you can stop talking now. It's usually to do with an attitude or how they could speak to each other with more encouragement. And I know I just have to revisit the truth when they're ready to listen. God our Father wants to speak to us, His children. Do you brush Him off when He whispers to you? Yes, yes, God, I know, I know. But actually, God, I'm just not interested in what you have to say. I am much more interested in what other people have to say. I'd rather scroll and see what the rest of the world is doing rather than give you a chance to speak to me. If you think God doesn't talk to you, I would challenge you. How much do you listen to Him? How much time do you give God, your Father, to talk to you? Do you ever ask Him His thoughts in your situation? Or do you take the phone all the way from wake up in the morning to sleep at night? Who do you give the time to? We know God still speaks in that still and quiet voice. Another example of how Jesus teaches us to flip our thinking is this common scenario. You're with someone and something generic or harmless is said, and they snap at you. even though you didn't think you said anything rude. What's going on here? It's not about you. Something's going on inside of them. You happen to trigger a lie deep inside, which has made them react. Why? Because we're all trying to protect ourselves from feeling unworthy, unloved, and shamed on the inside. We're actually chained on the inside. So let's make it personal now. You've turned it around, right? You've just been triggered. What's a normal response? We blame the other person. I can't believe they said that. Why would they do something so stupid? What a beep, beep. Jesus teaches us to think differently. Every time I'm triggered now and I feel that annoyance rising inside, I don't go to blame station. It's their fault. Instead, I'm training myself to think this way. Instead, it's the best time to breathe and ask the Father, Lord, what freedom do you have for me in this situation? What lie am I believing that is causing this unrest in me? That person's triggering me. What is your truth in this situation? Show me where my thinking is wrong so I can repent and live free. And we need to be quiet in order to hear what God is saying. Who does the Father say that you are? And what lies are stopping you from living in freedom? Let's take a brief pause, ask him, and listen. Listen to God, right? Feel free to make a note if you need to, a thought, a phrase, a memory that's just come to mind. And you're in your own time. You can keep asking God, show me, Lord, how to be your child. Show me, Lord, how to be free inside. Awesome. If you haven't already watched The House of David on Amazon Prime, I would recommend it. It is rated M and there are some pretty dark scenes because that is what happened to King Saul. But they've really portrayed well the totally different spirit that David had. And I quote David's mum in the show, "Listen, and in the still and quiet, you will hear God. Listen to him. He will tell you who you are, not them." And from the hills, David walks into the camp of the Israelites who are immobilized by the fear of the giant. David not only does what everyone else thought was impossible, he wins a great victory for his country and totally impacts the world at that time. Strength of identity and greatness of faith doesn't just come when you face the giant. If David hadn't killed the lion and the bear previously, if he hadn't developed a habit of quietness with the Father, do you think he'd have enough faith when facing Goliath? No one else in the whole of the nation had faith and courage for this enemy. Who does God want you to be in your sphere? Who knows what victory your life could bring for your family, your workplace, your school, or your country? We actually don't need to know those details. We don't need to know what's ahead. But we need to know who God says we are. Because as we grow in our identity as children of God, as we mature in closeness as a son or daughter of the Father, whatever Goliath comes to challenge you in the future, you will be prepared for. You may still be afraid, but at least you've got some faith under your belt. Let me make a side point here. Your purpose in the world comes after your identity. A child has no set things they must do, except perhaps chores. Joking. The child's role is to grow and mature and discover all the amazing things God has gifted them with. They don't need to know what they're going to be in the future. They just need to grow. And as they do this, they develop skills, passions. They discover what interests God has put into them. These can eventually lead to a person's vocation. But what job you perform or what you accomplish in life is different to who you are. So summarizing point two, the hope that Jesus brought us is the reality, not just the idea, the reality of adoption. Jesus brought us into his family. We are his sons and daughters. We don't need to earn that position because Jesus has already done that. And from that place of identity as his children, we can be free to totally represent him. What I do or have done is not who I am. In fact, when you discover who you are, that determines what you choose to do. And this leads to the third hope I want to highlight. Let's look at this beautiful plant here, which Jun potted for me in this awesome vase. How good of that is that? So for the purpose of this illustration, we are the plant. The water is what we are immersed in, and whatever is in the water will either supply our needs or poison the plant. The water is the plant's environment. It's the only thing the plant knows. For us, it's what we've grown up with, the way of thoughts our parents have showed us, and what is fully surrounding us. Think of our conversations and the way life goes. Wow, life is just so busy. I just don't know how I'm going to add something else in. Hey, did you see that reel on Instagram? I would so love to go on that holiday, but I just don't have enough time. Wow, I would love to own that house or that car or that game, but I don't have enough money because there isn't enough work. There's just not enough resource to get the work done. Maybe I don't get the opportunities because I'm not good enough. I don't have the right education. And we soak our lives in this worldview of not enough. In fact, nowadays we can see everything in the world that is out there and everything we don't have because the interconnectedness of the internet gives me a window to spy on what everyone else is doing across the planet. I don't even need to know them. Instagram, Facebook, YouTube, TikTok, Snapchat, it shows me what I don't have. I can see everyone else's holiday or active adventures and how they're relaxing with friends or discovering a new product, hobby, while I'm stuck at home, trapped in my reality, being bored. What does that do to your mind? We become consumed with what I don't have because there's not enough. Author Jamie Winship labels this scarcity in his separation worldview. So because I don't have enough time and not enough money, because there's not enough jobs and not enough resource, I don't have enough health, oh, I have to work harder. So I strive to be certain of everything I do so that I do what's right. Because if I don't, I won't be able to keep up with others. We always compare, and it's a painful way to live. Because none of us can keep up with others. There's always someone better than you, which in this worldview makes you a failure. Nobody wants to be a failure, so we work harder. We try to make ourselves better than others. We put people down, figuratively stepping on others to prove that we're better than them, so that at least I can prove to myself that I am good enough. But the reality is we're not, and we'll never be. But this is the water that we soak in. What nutrients does a scarcity this type of worldview provide for us to draw strength for our lives? Scarcity is represented by this brown water, wanting to have more but experiencing lack. And here's my third point, the hope that Jesus brings. I'm going to ask my super helpful boy, Dave. Can you come up and help me? Okay. Jesus comes from heaven, and he totally changes the way that we can think, a totally different way of living. Remember, Jesus didn't come in power. He chose the opposite. because God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Now, God can communicate his thoughts to us. Okay, I'll just keep pulling that one up. The worldview that Jesus comes to bring us is one of connectedness with him. So we pour out all of the scarcity, all of this brown water that we live in. Gee, it's taken a while, isn't it? All right. We pour out all of this dirty water. This is what we're immersed in every day, right? And I'm going to ask Dave, can you fill this plant's water? Can you fill this one? Okay, is fill this plant's water with totally fresh, clear water. Clean water. We're going to change our environment from one of scarcity to one of connectedness with God. We're changing what we can absorb. We're changing what we're surrounding ourselves with. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8 tells us, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Did you hear that? All grace, all time, all things, all times, and all that you need. Did you know there is nothing that you need that God does not have? Because God is everything. God is love, and love is patient. So being connected to God means you can have enough patience for those situations when they arise, because every parent knows those situations. God has enough money. Thanks, Dave. You're doing such a great job. Look at that. We've changed this plant's environment. Awesome. Thank you. Okay, so we hear clear water and we've got dirty water. God has enough. And when you immerse yourself in the worldview that Jesus came to bring us, this worldview of connectedness to God, pure love, pure power, right? You're changing what is surrounding you every day so that you now have nutrients to sustain your soul. This worldview of connectedness to God basically says, I'm connected to God and he has everything I need. Let's look at an example of this. Time. No one has enough time. But God is outside of time. Now, time is not alive, and time itself has no power. But we give it lots of power to rule our lives. And when you take something that is not alive, that has no power, and you bow down to it, what's it called? An idol. It's a lie. We can make decisions based on time and elevate time above God. And we say we can or we can't based on what time we have, rather than asking God what he wants for us. God is outside of time. And when we're connected to him, and the word the Bible uses is abiding. When we're connected, when we're abiding with him, he will provide what we need. Ephesians 5:16 tells us to redeem the time because the days are evil. What does that mean? Redemption means someone has lost something and someone else has stepped in to buy it back and restore it to its rightful owner. So for us to redeem the time means we restore it back to its proper place in our lives, not above God, but as servant to us. Put time in its rightful place below God in your mind. Now, recently I've picked up a significant amount of extra work. And a typical response of mine in the past is to shift into my hyperdrive efficiency gear. This comes with a heightened level of baseline stress, a more frenzied mind, but I get a lot done in the period allocated. However, when I realized I had a choice to elevate God above the idol of time, by faith, I said, Lord, I choose to put time under you in my heart. I'm connected to you, and you are the source of everything I need. You are outside of time, so that means I don't need to worry about how I'm going to fit everything in. I'll just stay connected to you and let your nutrients, your supplies, your time and energy flow through my circulation into my veins in every area of my life. So I said that to God. And the funny thing is, time didn't magically expand, but my response, my stress levels, and my outlook were all different. after I chose to align my thoughts with his by faith. I didn't know whether it would work, right? But by faith. Amazingly, a huge measure of peace came, and time seemed to expand relative to what I had to get done. Now, I can't analyze it to say it was clarity of thinking or speed of processing, because I still managed to procrastinate a little bit. But things got done smoothly, and the baseline tension of stress is so much reduced. And to me, this is an example of the hope Jesus brought us, here and now, not in heaven. This is a totally different way of living here on earth. Flip our thinking. Think differently. I feel the difference in my outlook. And Chris actually made a comment not long after I did this that he hadn't seen me with that much peace, knowing what I was carrying. So I was like, okay, so it's making a difference, a visible difference. Jesus connected us to the Father, so we don't have to view each day or our situations through a lens of scarcity and needing to prove ourselves. God is the source. He's made enough for you and me. And when we're connected to him, we don't have to compare or try to be better than others or prove to ourselves or anyone else who we are. We simply need to believe his words through faith that we are his children, and in connection, there is enough everything for you and me and all who choose to be God's children. There is enough patience. There is enough energy. There is enough provision. Now, I have to say, this was not a once-off occurrence. This understanding about time and its place in my life is relatively new. And so I have to repent, change my thinking every time my old habits appear. And I have to put time back in its servant position below God. And I can tell when the time stress tries to raise itself back to where it used to stand. And when it does, I verbalize out loud, God, I lift you above my circumstance, above my challenges. You are God, and time comes under your command. Help me. So practically, how do we stay connected with God? How do we change this brown water of scarcity that we swirl in every day to this pure, clean water of life? Well, it comes down to what you allow into your eyes and ears, and therefore your thoughts. What you listen to and what you watch are vital, because this provides fodder for you to meditate on. Here's an example. One of the ways I found to change my water recently is I started a reading plan on the Holy Bible app. And what I found was listening to the audio brought a different dimension to just reading the words off a page, because faith comes by hearing, literally hearing the word of God. So I would listen and read off my phone while I did my 10 minutes on the stationary bike. And then I thought, actually, I could keep listening to this while I clean up the house. AirPods are an absolute game changer for me. And then I thought, well, this is so easy to listen to. I'll just keep pressing play while I'm driving. So I'm actively filling my surroundings with water, with the clean water. I'm actively doing this as I go about my day. I'm changing my surroundings, submerging myself in the worldview that Jesus came to give us. And as I'm listening, I start getting interesting observations and thoughts pop into my head. Here's one of them. Did you know Moses, Aaron, and 72 of Israel's leaders went up the mountain? They saw God, like literally saw God. And at his feet, there was a pavement of sapphire as blue as the sky. In Minecraft terms, it's labeled lapis lazuli. Beautiful blue, right? They ate and drank together. And it says, God did not kill them. Could you imagine eating and drinking on the top of a mountain after seeing God? I'd never noticed that verse before. Exodus 24, verse 9, if anyone wants to check that one out. But the amazing thing was, within 2 months of that, of actually seeing God and his beauty outside of this world, Aaron, and let's assume the other 72 elders, they didn't have the guts to stand up against the people of Israel. And when they wanted to, they just created an idol for everyone to worship. I mean, how? How can you actually see the reality of God's power and splendor? I mean, the colors, I love sunsets, just looking at those things, but to actually see God. And then in such a short time, totally ignore that fact when faced with human pressures. What kind of relationship was there? You know, that's something to think about. And then when you listen to the Kings and Chronicles as a whole story, this is, I'm talking over a period of weeks, you realize how God is such a God of generations. And his plan is not limited to one person's successes or failures. Each person can bring God's blessings or judgments within their life by their choices. And as I think through these observations, I see its own relevance in my life with the challenges that I'm facing. And all these ideas, thoughts, and relevant musings are popping into my head as I listen to the Word of God. There are so many ways nowadays to fill our minds with God's Word. We're not limited to the physical Bible, right? There's resources everywhere. There's different apps. Can we pop those apps up on the screen? The resources, audio Bible, email devotional, all of these free apps. I would rate that one, the Brahm one, Holy Bible. They're free. I mean, these things are free. And it's just ways that are so easy for us to connect with God. They're at our fingertips. So the more regular a habit you put in place, the more potent the substance of your thoughts become. Whew. Well, I know this has been a bit of a narrative, and I hope you've been able to follow. But for clarity, for those who would like points, here's a recap. Firstly, Jesus came to reestablish the connection with the Father. Secondly, we can be adopted as his children and live from the identity as his sons and daughters, not orphans, if we choose to receive him. Thirdly, the worldview of scarcity, this brown, filthy water, can be replaced with God's worldview of connectedness to him. Just a point. How do you know if it is God talking to you when you're at home? God's voice will always line up with his character and his word. So if what you hear in your heart is something that puts you down, condemns you, or discourages you, that is not God's voice. I would encourage you, if that's the case, please ask God to show you from the Bible what he wants to say to you. So the ball's in your court. Jesus has done all of this stuff. Jesus has made all of this available. He's brought us hope and connection by coming to earth, and God gives us his choice. So, challenge for you this week. Perhaps I'll have the band up. God is speaking to us, his children. Are you willing to set aside time every day to listen to him? Make an intentional time that's just between you and God. If you don't already do this, start with 5 or 10 minutes every day, same time, and link it to an existing habit like your wake-up coffee or your bedtime routine, because that's how you build a new habit. You've got to be intentional, because if you're not intentional about being connected to the Father and becoming someone who God can use every day, the natural result will be you drift through life, pushed by every wind and whim of social media. Remember, no other single Israelite out of hundreds and thousands was ready for the challenge that Goliath possessed. We all face challenges in our daily lives, work, family, interactions. The challenges are there. Are you ready? We can prepare our hearts and change the worldview that we're immersed in so that we draw from his worldview of connectedness. Within the time when you're quiet, ask God what he thinks of you. Ask God how he sees you. You'll be surprised at his love. So when you know who God has called you and you're connected with him, you will find your purpose and you will be able to live life like him, differently. And thirdly, be intentional with what you listen to and watch. Let's just take a moment. Let's stand. We are going to just ask God, as you close your eyes, we're going to give the Father another chance to continue speaking, to continue what he wants to say to you. So we're just going to be quiet again. Lord Jesus, We are so grateful for what you have done in giving us a connection back to the Father, in adopting us as your son, as your brothers and sisters, as adopted into the family of God. Holy Spirit, right now, God, I pray for freedom for my brothers and sisters. God, there's so many lies that we are all trapped with that we don't even know. And these things make us react. They make us jump at every little thing that we face in life. And God, that's no way to live. That's not the freedom that you came for. So Holy Spirit, right now I ask that you would speak to each of my brothers and sisters, because Lord, you want to speak to us, your children. And God, I ask that you would speak deep to their hearts as they listen right now. In the name of Jesus, you tell them who you say that they are, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. We are his children. God gave his whole life for us to be free. We don't need to earn that love. We are accepted as his children. Worthy, because you have given your life, you have sacrificed, you have come down, you have laid down everything you were, Lord, so that you can teach us how to change our thinking, how to be connected with you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for your sacrifice, the Lamb of God, who came to take our place and connect us to the Father, so that we can be connected to the source of life, to the source of your nutrients, to the source of everything we need to sustain us. God, we are so grateful and we are so thankful for your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.